was about 7 or 8 years old, my family and I, we went to church at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Holy Cross is a little old church on a little old country road in the bluffs above Dupo, Illinois, which is just across the river from St. Louis. I'm sure you've all been there or you've heard of it, right? Maybe not. This church was founded in 1841 to serve the families which farmed the land around it. Just a few years ago, actually, they were able to celebrate their 175th anniversary as a congregation, which is a pretty cool thing. Now, if you've been around small country churches in America before, then you already know everything about this congregation. It will be immediately familiar to you. You park, if you're going there, you park in the gravel parking lot on the side of the church. You walk around to the front. There's 4 concrete steps up to these wide double doors at the entrance to the building. I was double-checking these details with Google Maps Street View, and I remember those doors being white. I think they've painted them brown, but that's okay. But you walk up these doors, wide double doors into the narthex, this little entryway that comfortably holds a coat rack and about 6 people and a space for news and announcements. And then there's another big set of double doors that leads into the sanctuary right in front of you with its red carpet all the way up and the red pews. And if you turn right there, then you'll find a stairway down into the church basement, which was mostly one big room that served as the fellowship hall / Sunday school room / church kitchen / Bible study area / Christmas pageant rehearsal zone / church library / everything else. You get the idea, right? There's this big space underneath. And I remember sitting in that basement as a boy. I remember sitting in Sunday school acting very similar to what you saw today a few moments ago. And I remember learning that this building is God's house. I remember hearing that this building was a special place where we'd go to hear God's word and to worship. And our teacher told us we need to be our best when we were in God's house. Our teacher told us that Sunday morning, that's a special time, right? Since that was a time we set aside to go be with God in his house, to learn about him and what he's done for us, and that we learn about his will for our lives today. And I think that if you're here and if you grew up in a church like I did, then you have some idea of what that's like. You have some idea of this Sunday best, right? This idea that Sunday morning is God's time, and so you go to church. And since church is God's place, then you better dress in better clothes, right? You dress up. You think better thoughts. You make better choices while you're there. You say better words while you're there, right? We do all this to clean ourselves up as we go into God's house. And you bring your best version of yourself on Sunday morning because, well, Sunday morning in church is God's time. It's God's place, and you want to bring him your best. And I would say it's good to bring our Sunday best. I know we express this a little differently today. We dress a little differently. The songs we sing are a little different. The way we act is a little different in church. That's all a little different from the way it was 25 years ago when I was growing up, or 50 years ago, or 75 years ago. But we can still say that giving our best to the Lord is a worthy pursuit. We can look through the whole Old Testament and see that the most worthy offerings that people gave to God were the ones from the first fruits of the harvest rather than the last bits. The acceptable offering was the best animal in the flock rather than the worst. It's good to give our Lord the best, but you know, there's a trap we can fall into when we start to think of Sunday morning as God's time. There's a trap we can fall into when we start to think of church as God's place. And let me ask you, how much of our lives really belong to God? When we set aside Sunday morning to be God's time, is that all the time he gets? When we look at the church and we say, this is God's place, this is God's house, this is the place where we experience his presence, does that mean that this right here is the only place that God is present with us? We can talk about money too. Right now, we're in this sermon series called Money Matters, where we're learning that money matters, but not as much as you do. So let's think about money and what we give to the Lord financially. When we give a donation to the church, when we put that in the offering plate on Sunday, or we do it by electronic giving, some of us do that, or even if you mail a check to the church, whatever you give to the Lord, that 10% or 5% or 2% or whatever, is that portion of our wealth the only part of it that belongs to the Lord? Well, remember I said it's good to do the Sunday best. It's good to set aside certain times and places for the Lord. It's good to set apart the first portion of our income for Him. But if we begin to live and act like the best part of our lives is the only part we're giving to God, then it's kind of like that news story. You see, it comes up, it seems like, once every few years. Actually, Donovan in the back, the note says, hey, there's a picture here. I never gave you the picture, so I'm sorry about that. Did you find a picture? Fantastic! That's awesome. Well, it's kind of like this, right? So this news story comes up every now and then, and the story goes like this. There's a couple that are angry at each other. They become estranged, and finally one of them says, I'm done. I'm taking half of everything, and I'm leaving. And they mean it literally, because there's a house cut right in half, and they take it away. You know, sometimes it's true. We try to draw a line between the part of my life that belongs to me and the part of my life that belongs to God. But that's not how this works. And here is the good news for us today. You know what? You can't draw a line between the part of your life that belongs to Jesus and the part that doesn't. You can't draw a line between the part of your life that Jesus redeems and restores and makes new and the part that Jesus doesn't. The good news for us today is that Jesus redeems and restores our whole lives. And He wants all of our lives. Let's go to Scripture. Our Scripture reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 6. And just to give you an idea of where we're at in history, here we see God speaking to Moses. And God is telling Moses what He intends to do for the people of Israel. Now, the Israelites have been suffering as slaves in Egypt, and they've been there for 400 years now. 400 years earlier, their ancestor Jacob, who was given the name Israel by God, Jacob and his 12 sons came to Egypt to escape a famine that was in the promised land where they had lived before. Now Jacob and his sons and their descendants, they were treated well at first, but very soon the pharaohs, the ancient rulers of Egypt, became afraid of them. And so the Israelites were oppressed in Egypt. The Israelites were beaten down. The Israelites were given hard labor to do for very little reward. The Israelites' children were killed by the authorities. And God hears their prayers and their outcry, and God finally decides to act. So God speaks to His messenger Moses, and He says, go tell the people this. He says, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And that word redeem is worth thinking about for a moment, because today when we think about redeeming something, that word, that's money language. That's economic language. If you go home and you look at your mail, you get these mailers full of coupons. I'm sure you do. I do. You get these mailers full of coupons, and those coupons will say somewhere on there that you can redeem this coupon for 50% off your next meal, wherever, for $1,000 off your new metal roof, or whatever the deal of the week might be. When you redeem something, it means you're exchanging one thing of value for another. And what God is saying here is that He is going to buy freedom for the Israelites. Right now, the people of Israel are enslaved by Pharaoh, but God is going to purchase them from Pharaoh and buy their freedom. He's going to redeem them. That's the word. And of course, if you know the rest of this story, you know Pharaoh, he does not bargain fairly. And Pharaoh ends up losing quite a bit in this deal. But this is how God speaks to the Israelites. God says, I'm going to buy you out of slavery. And if the Israelites' problem that day is that their lives are owned by Pharaoh, well, then God's solution to that might surprise us a little bit today. Because here's what God says next. In verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so God doesn't just say to the Israelites, go on, get out of there, you're free now, go do your own thing. That's not God's intent. When God rescues the Israelites, God's purpose is not just to let them go. When God rescues the Israelites, His purpose is actually to take them to Himself. God wants Israel not to belong to Pharaoh, but to belong to Him. And they will be. Why? Well, because God is the one who pays for their freedom. This is the key lesson for us from this reading, is that when God freed His people from Pharaoh, they weren't just let go. there was actually a change of ownership. The same thing happens to us with Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter 8, Jesus says this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin," and that's us. "Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is how Jesus spoke about his own work on earth. On our own, we are slaves to sin, death, and the devil. We can't escape these things, and they have power over us, just like Pharaoh had power over the lives of the Israelites. But because of Jesus, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to buy us back from sin, and he gave his own life to do so. And because of Jesus, now you are forgiven. Because of Jesus, now you are freed from the power of death. Because of Jesus, you are released from the power of Satan. But we aren't just set free to go free. There's a change of ownership here too. That through Jesus, we become children of God. Why? Because he paid for us. And all we are belongs to him. And so let's ask that question again. When we think about our Sunday best, where Sunday mornings belong to the Lord, or when we think about tithing, where we say 10% of our stuff belongs to the Lord, how much of your life really belongs to God? It's all of it, right? 100%. When we talk about Sunday morning, yes, we can say we set aside Sunday especially to rest and to focus on the Lord, but Jesus has claimed the rest of our lives too, so that all we do should honor him. When we talk about a church building, the house of God, yes, even here in a gym, the house of God, we can say this is the place where we come to receive and to share God's gifts. This is where we come to meet him, but Jesus is also with us everywhere we go, so that we are with him at home, we are with him at work, we are with him in our neighborhoods. And when it comes to money, how much of your money belongs to God? All of it. Not 1%, not 5%, not 10%, all of it. And what we need to understand about giving to the church is this, as we're talking about money matters. When we give to the church, that is God's money at church, used for those purposes. Those are good things. And when we keep that money at home, provide for ourselves, to provide for our family and our neighbors, that's still God's money. It's just God's money that we keep and we use for the good of our families, our neighbors, and ourselves. That's God's money at home. It's all his because Jesus paid for our whole lives. We receive his gift of life and forgiveness freely. We are his 100%, not 5%, not 10%, not even half, 50%, 100%. We are his. And that is good news because you know what? If Jesus redeems and restores 100% of our lives, all of it, that means he's with us through all of it. When we get dressed up and we look spiffy and everything looks right on the outside and we are bringing our Sunday best, yes, Jesus is there with us. But then also when we go back home and things are kind of messed up and it's all you can do just to make it through another day, well, because the kids are going crazy and you can't control them, or because you're anxious all the time, or because you're so depressed you just can't get yourself out of bed today, or because you've got a family member or a loved one who's sick or hurt or even dying. Those times when you don't look your best, and even those times when you look your worst, Jesus is still there with you because he redeems and restores our whole lives. He's still with us to encourage us and strengthen us in those hard times. He's still there to forgive us when we let those hard times get the best of us and then the anger or the whatever comes out, because Jesus redeems and restores 100% of our lives. That's good news. And that's good enough news that I don't want to just give Jesus my Sunday mornings. I want to spend my whole life living for him. And that's good enough news that I don't want to give Jesus just 10% of what I have, my stuff, my wealth. I want to use it all in God-pleasing ways, both when I give to the church and when I spend it at home or in my neighborhood. And all of these things, in fact, belong to God already because he's paid for them. Now, you know, let me say real quick, you may have gotten these envelopes in the mail. Maybe yesterday we sent, do this every year. We send out commitment cards and things like that. That's what's in here. If you haven't gotten this yet, you will soon. These are meant to help us be intentional about our giving to the Lord. All we have is God's yes. It's a good and time-honored tradition to give back to God a portion of what he has already given us, both to help ourselves practice generosity and also to provide for the ministry of the church. And you know, I won't go into detail about how to use these, what's in there, because you can see it, you can read this, and you know, we've done this several times as a church family together. But I will say, if you have any questions, if you're wondering about this, what does Scripture say about giving? How do I decide how much to give? If you got questions about anything in here, I am more than happy to spend some time talking with you. And I'll say too, the letters in here, it says in 2 weeks, October 27th, we're going to bring these back. And we're going to make our financial commitments to the Lord for next year, for 2020. We'll do that together as a church family. But as you're considering those things over the next couple weeks, as you're thinking through these money matters, remember, you already belong to Jesus, 100%. All you have is his, all your time, all your money, it's his. Your stuff, it's his. Your family, it's his, because he's paid for you. He's paid for all of it through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And whether you feel like you're bringing your best or whether you feel like it's all you can do just to show up, Jesus is with you. And that means the lives we live with Christ are lives of meaning. The lives we live in Christ are lives with purpose. The lives we live in Christ are good and God-pleasing, 100%. Amen.